Again, it is such a wonderful privilege to have Brother Scott Pauley. And Brother Pauley, you come. You preach for us tonight. It's great to have you here.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. What an encouragement it is to be in this meeting tonight. I was thrilled. You know, anytime on an evening meeting, any meeting, but especially an evening meeting, they're having to pull out chairs, that's a very good sign. And I appreciate so much you working hard to be here tonight. How many of you were in one of the meetings this morning? Would you raise your hand? That's good. Nice to all be together tonight. And how many of you are just joining us this evening? Would you raise your hand? Weren't here this morning, but here tonight? Very good. And we'll have others, I'm sure, Monday night, Tuesday night. I hope you'll invite people to be with you. And I think one of the great encouragements tonight for me was seeing all these children. I don't usually take pictures in church, but I got up in the back and took a picture of the pastor surrounded by all these children up here. And I thought, man, if they get turned loose, it's like an invasion. We're in trouble. And then he dismissed all the fun ones. All the fun ones left the room. I'm about to go next door for the service. But see these young people sitting down here ready to listen. And all you parents and grandparents, I just want to commend you. And I really mean that. I want to commend you for making it a priority to have your family in church and to hear the Word of God. And my parents growing up, they were happy Christians. They still are happy Christians, but we grew up in a happy Christian home. And my dad was a businessman. He's been pastoring the same church for over 30 years now. But before he started preaching, he was in business. And I remember, you know, early on, we were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meeting. If the doors were open, we were there. We went early. We stayed late. We volunteered for everything coming and going. And they brainwashed us. That's what they did. They brainwashed us into thinking that it was actually fun to go to church. How sick is that? I mean, really, we grew up thinking this was a great thing. And I want you to know all these years later, I still love it. And I love to see families worshiping God together, serving the Lord together. You'll never regret that, never. And you're a part of a happy church, and I sense the joy of the Lord in the place, and that's just a great thing. Now, tomorrow is what day? What day is tomorrow? Yeah, you sound really excited about it, too. Just your tone was Monday. And so I know what Mondays are like. Let's just get this out of the way in advance. Many of you have to work tomorrow, kids, school, lots of things going on, a new work week beginning. But I want to encourage you to do something. Unless you're providentially hindered, make every effort to be here on Monday evening. And I know some of you, you'll have to wait and eat after church tomorrow night and trying to get the kids in from school and homework and to church and all that. But God will honor that. And I'm going to make a deal with you, all right? If you'll come tomorrow evening, I'm not going to preach half the night. And all God's people said, amen. Yeah, I knew that'd get a holy grunt out of some of you. So I'm not going to preach all night tomorrow night. But Monday evening, Tuesday evening, I want you to really give your best effort to be here. And we're going to have a good time studying the Word of God together. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for the joy of being with your people. Thank you for the privilege we have of studying the Word. May the Holy Spirit do exactly what Jesus promised now and guide us into all truth. Help us know you better. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles, would you please, to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13 and verse number 14. I hope you'll not tire of hearing me say that. In fact, I hope by the time the week is over, you'll be able to quote the verse from memory. And maybe your Bible will start falling open naturally to this portion of Scripture. It's an amazing verse. And did you know 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14 is famous in some circles. In more, formal liturgical type churches, oftentimes they end the services, every meeting, by saying this verse. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think as long as it's done with meaning. If it's not done with meaning, it's vain repetition. But they refer to it as the apostolic benediction. That's a big term, isn't it? And that means, literally, the blessing of the apostles. I really don't like that term because, number one, it's not from the apostles, it's from the Lord. And it is not their blessing, it is God's blessing. How many of you want God's blessing on your life? Do you want God's blessing on your children, your grandchildren? Let me ask all the members of this church, would you like God's blessing on this church for generations to come if the Lord tarries is coming? All right, then we must have it God's way. And I love this, that when you come to this final blessing, it really is not the ending. Now, it's the end of the book. It's the last verse of two letters Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. But it is really not the ending. It is a beginning. Oh, this is beautiful. Sin leads you to a dead end, but Jesus always leads you to an open door. The devil and the world will lead you to endings. Things wind down, you see. But with the Lord, it's always a new beginning. So when you come to the last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, you're really coming to the way that God says, if you want God's blessing moving forward, if you want to know everything God has for you, this is the way you have it. And may I just say before we read it again tonight, I'm looking at a church that has known the Lord's blessing. That's obvious to me. And I'm not just talking about the numbers of people here tonight, but the Spirit of the Lord in the place and spiritual fruit and answers to prayer and the steady diet of the Word of God you get from this pulpit. All of these things, you see, are the blessings of the Lord. But listen to me, friends. The blessing of the Lord must never be taken for granted, and we must never look at it like it's a past tense thing. God has much more blessing for His people if we truly will seek Him. And so we come to our verse. Would you read it with me again? 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. Ready? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now, there are three parts here. I pointed out to you earlier today, look at the divine progression, the wonderful order here. We move from grace to love to communion. Grace is the entry point. It's where everybody starts. It's man's greatest need. Hold that thought. We're coming right back to it in just a moment. That's where you enter into a relationship with God. And then you come to love, the love of God. And this is not just where you enter. This is the whole experience of the Christian life. You're experiencing the love of God more and more day by day. We'll talk more about that tomorrow night. And then you culminate here, notice please, with the communion of the Holy Ghost. I love this. Look at the verse just a minute. If grace is where you enter and love is what you experience, then communion's what you enjoy. He moves from man's greatest need, grace, to man's greatest longing, love, to man's greatest joy. What is man's greatest joy? Man's greatest joy, church, is to fellowship with Almighty God. By the way, I would say to you that I think the reason the communion of the Holy Ghost is saved for last is because there's not going to be any end to the communion of the Holy Ghost. We're just going to move locations in the fellowship. When the Lord comes and we go to be with Him, we're going to fellowship with Him with unbroken, unhindered fellowship for all of eternity. Isn't that going to be glorious? But for now, the Lord has made a way so we can have His blessing right where we are. And notice, you have this beautiful trio of grace, love, and communion, and it is connected to the Trinity of the Godhead. Look at it, please. The Lord Jesus, that's the Son. God, that's the Father. And the Holy Ghost, that's the wonderful Spirit of the living God. Let's take a journey just for a second. All right, hold your place. Matter of fact, if you have a Bible ribbon or marker, put it right here in 2 Corinthians 13 because we're going to be here for 2 or 3 days. Hold your place there for a minute and run back in the Old Testament with me to the book of Isaiah for just a moment, would you please? This is the Old Testament prophet that really spoke more of Christ than any other prophet. And there are mountain peaks in this book that just honestly boggle the mind. But look at Isaiah chapter 48. You see, this idea of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the great three in one, is not new. It's woven all through the fabric of Scripture. Now look, please, at Isaiah 48, verse 16. Come ye near unto me. Hear this. Remember what we said earlier today? God wants us to be near Him. By the way, when you're near, you can hear. Would you mark the word near? Would you mark the word hear? You'll know why some people never hear the voice of God. They're not close enough to hear Him. They're not in tune with heaven. They're so distracted by this world. You've got to get on the same frequency with the Lord. Come near unto me. Hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. I've written in the margin of my Bible, in the beginning. That's the first words of Scripture. You see, God's going all the way back to the very beginning. May I ask you, who created the world? Was it the Father? Was it the Son? Or was it the Holy Spirit? And the answer is all the above. The Father spoke, but the Bible says plainly in Colossians of Christ that all things were made by Him and for Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And even in Genesis chapter number 1, the Spirit of God was present moving on the face of the waters. Oh, this is wonderful, isn't it? In the beginning, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were bringing to pass everything that we enjoy. We keep reading. From the time that it was, there am I. Where? Everywhere. When? All time. You remember Moses asking, what's your name, Lord? Pharaoh's going to ask your name. I need to know your personal name. The Lord said, just tell him I am sent you. I am? Yeah, you can put a period after that. I am that I am. It's the same name here. From the time that it was, there am I. And now, Praise God. He's not just the God of creation, he's the God of now. And now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. And I want to just pause right here and say, dear Lord, teach us this week. Dear Lord, lead us in the way we're supposed to go. But here's what I want you to see. Would you mark in verse 16 the name of Lord God? It's a reference to the Father, God our Father, the Lord God. Then would you mark his Spirit? That's the Holy Ghost, you see. And then would you mark in verse 17, thy Redeemer. Who's the Redeemer? That's the Lord Jesus who paid for our sins in his own precious blood. Watch this. All the way back in Isaiah 48, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Sounds almost like in every generation and in every nation, God wants to be known. You remember in the baptismal formula? You stand in the water crosses your body like the cross where Jesus died, and you go into the water like he was buried, you come out of the water like he rose from the dead. Jesus said, this is the way I want you to baptize. Say it, church, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That wasn't just some clever idea some preacher came up with. Now, the baptismal formula is a reminder, a perpetual reminder of our great thrice holy God, and that our God wants to be known in every part of his person. With that in mind, go back with me, would you please, to the New Testament. And on our way back, stop off in Matthew chapter 3 for just a minute. We'll get back to our text. But did you know Matthew chapter 3 is the first time you see all three members of the Godhead in the New Testament? It might interest you to mark this in your Bible. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And where is it? It is when Jesus is being baptized. It's interesting, isn't it? He's standing in the muddy waters of the Jordan River being baptized by John the Baptist. Look at it. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Would you mark it again? Do you see all three of them? In verse number 16, first part of it, you got Jesus. So there's the Son of God. In the last part of verse 16, you got the Spirit of God. And it comes in the form of a dove. God's a spirit. You don't see a spirit, but he took on a form here. And it's significant the form he took was the form of a dove. A dove is a picture of purity. A dove is a picture of peace. It's beautiful. The dove is always connected to good news, first mentioned in the Bible, way back with Noah and the worldwide flood. So here comes the Holy Spirit lighting upon the Lord. And then, guess who speaks? There's a voice. Circle the voice in verse 17. And you know who's talking because he identifies himself. He said, this is my beloved Son. It's the voice of the Father. So you got the Father, you got the Son, and you got the Holy Spirit. Isn't that powerful? But now, let's return to our thought tonight. We begin with the first part of this great blessing. And what is it? It doesn't begin here with the love of God. It doesn't begin here with the communion of the Holy Ghost. It begins here with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said this to you already today, but it begins here because every good thing starts with Jesus. You know, we're living in a world where everybody wants the product and nobody wants the process. Everybody wants all the blessings of God. They just don't want you to talk to them about Jesus. They want all the peace that the Bible talks about. They just don't want the Son of God. I want you to know that you cannot have the blessings without the blesser. That you cannot have the gifts without the giver. Before we return to our verse, go over to Ephesians with me for just a minute. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. This is a good cross-reference. You might want to write this reference down somewhere, comparing Scripture with Scripture. It's a good commentary on what we're talking about. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 18. Speaking of Jesus, it says, for through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Hey, here we are again, all three members of the Godhead, one verse. Would you mark it? Through Him, that's Jesus, we have access by one Spirit, there's the Holy Ghost, unto the who, church? Unto the Father. So you got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But notice the order here is the same as in 2 Corinthians 13:14. It all begins with Jesus. Every good thing God wants for your life, for your family, for this church, must begin with the person of Jesus Christ. And I don't know why this is. But for some reason, we've almost gotten the idea that the message of Jesus is for these little children. and for lost people out yonder who've never heard about him. But I want you to know that the whole message of the entire Word of God is the message of Jesus. And if you want to see the Holy Spirit work, people say, I sure would like to see the Holy Spirit work. I'll tell you how the Holy Spirit works. The Bible says he came to do one thing. He came to lift up Jesus Christ. He came to do one thing in our lives to be that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to Christ be formed in you. If you want to know the love of God and you want to experience the communion of the Holy Ghost, what you need, friends, is a fresh experience of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It all begins with Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Paul wrote in another place to a church? He said, I fear lest your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We're living in a complicated world. We all know that, right? Things are a mess. May I tell you, there's only one thing that cuts through the complexity of sin, and it is the simplicity of Jesus. And whatever the need of your heart tonight, I don't know the need of your heart, but whatever the deep spiritual need of your heart is tonight, I want you to know that there's only one person that can minister to that need and meet that need in your life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm asking God to do this tonight. Dear Lord, give us a fresh understanding of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back with me to our verse. Let me talk to you for a few moments tonight about a son's grace. We know this is the perfect family, Father, Son, and Spirit, so let's start in the divine order here with the Son. A Son's grace. Why would it be grace? Because that's man's great need. Because grace is the starting point for every other good thing. Matter of fact, go back to chapter 1 just for a minute. We were there earlier today. We read this verse, but did you notice this? In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 2, he began with a prayer. He's ending with a prayer. He began with a prayer. Look at 2 Corinthians 1 verse 2. Grace be to you and, what's that next word? Peace. He prayed for two things. You can always pray for these two things, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. Don't miss this. You must have grace to get the peace. We live in a world that's trying to figure out how to have peace without grace. And I want you to know, there is no peace without the grace of God. There's no peace without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why does he emphasize here the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? May I give you two or three thoughts? I'd like you to write them down somewhere tonight. I know the young people are taking notes, and I'm glad to see that. But even some of us older folks, it'd be good for us to write some things down. A short pencil is better than a long memory, all right? So it'll help you remember it. It'll help you meditate on it when we're done tonight. Would you write this down? A son's grace. Number one, I want you to see that it's connected to prayer. It's connected to prayer. The whole verse is, in fact, a prayer. He is... entreating the Lord for this grace. You know, you can tell a lot about a person by what they pray for. Isn't it ironic that in the very thing where we think we are most spiritual, we actually reveal how truly selfish we are? Listen to yourself pray sometimes. I get convicted about it. And don't get me wrong. I think we ought to pray for physical things and material things and financial things. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. The Lord's concerned with the least detail in our life. And I thank God that we can cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. But did you ever notice in the New Testament that all the prayers of the New Testament center on the spiritual realities? It's almost like the Lord saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. You sit in most prayer meetings. First problem in most prayer meetings is we do very little praying. We do more talking to each other than we do talking to God. And then when we finally get around to making our prayer, almost without exception, we're praying for people who are sick and physical needs and jobs and all of that. And I'm not minimizing any of that. I'm just saying maybe, just maybe, if we turn the thing around and started praying for the spiritual realities and the work of grace in our lives and families, that out of the overflow of that, we would see all of the other needs met in our lives. I think one mark of real spiritual awakening is people get fixed on spiritual things again. Not just on getting through another week, but getting ready for eternity. Not just in how they're going to pay the bills next month, but what God wants for me right now. It's a spiritual prayer that we are called to. When was the last time you prayed for grace? When was the last time you prayed over your children and what you prayed for them was for grace? When was the last time you prayed for this country and your prayer was, oh God, we need a fresh measure of grace at this moment in our lives? If this is the first prayer in this verse, maybe this would be a good first prayer for all of us to start with tonight. Maybe this would be a good first prayer for us to start every day with. What if every morning when you woke up, Instead of just falling out of bed and crawling to the coffee pot, which I understand you've got to get there eventually, but what if every morning before you reach for your mobile device to check and see your messages and what else is happening in the world, that's a terrible way to start the day, by the way. What if every morning we stretched ourselves out in our bed and made our bed an altar and looked up to heaven before our feet ever hit the floor and said, "Oh God, I need you today. I can't live this day. I can't take a step without you. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, give me your grace today." I tell you, anything that begins with the grace of God is sure to end with the blessing of God. It's connected to prayer. Oh, let there be a revival of genuine, fervent, earnest, heartfelt prayer among the people of God. You know, you want the preacher to be fervent, don't you? Let me ask you a question. Do you like to sit in a church where the preacher's boring as dust? Yes or no? I don't think so. Abraham Lincoln said he liked to hear a preacher preach like he was fighting bees. I like that, you know? Put some heart into the thing. And by the way, you got that kind of preacher here. He's a heart preacher. Aren't you glad he's not just a head preacher or a mouth preacher? He's a heart preacher. Let me ask you a question. Why do you think preachers ought to be more fervent in their preaching than Christians are fervent in their praying? What happened to zealous praying? What happened to God's people getting earnest before the Lord and bombarding heaven? What's happened to our tears, church? Our earnest seeking after the Lord? Our hunger after God? When was the last time we fasted and prayed? Now, there's a radical thought. Somebody said, "Oh, preacher, you're a fanatic now." That's in the Bible. What has happened to God's people that there is so little praying today, and when we do pray, we neglect to pray for the very thing we most need, and that is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, I want you to know this is something every one of us needs. I don't know what your problem is. We all have them. We all have them. Is it sin? Some besetting sin in your life, some bondage, something you just can't shake, something you say, "You know, I don't know what I'm going to do about this." I got good news for you. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. The answer to your sin problem is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it discouragement? Is it some infirmity, some weakness, some trouble? I got good news for you. Look back one page in your Bible, maybe just across the page. Look at chapter 12 and verse number 8. Paul was praying. He was in a private prayer meeting asking God to take away the thorn in the flesh. He says in verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my," what, church? "Grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Wait a minute. His old tone changes. His old perspective changes. How'd that happen? Did his circumstance change? No. Watch, please. Suddenly, he got his greater prayer answered. God gave him grace for whatever he was dealing with. What was the thorn in the flesh? I have no idea. I've heard preachers and commentators debate it. Some people said it was his eyesight, poor eyesight, maybe. Somebody said it was something else. I have no idea what is thorn in the flesh. And I think the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us, because watch, it doesn't matter what it is, whatever your thorn in the flesh, the grace of God is all sufficient for that need in your life. What is your problem? Grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer for it. Maybe that's not it. Maybe it's not sin. Maybe it's not some terrible burden or battle you're in right now. Maybe you're just a Christian. You're a Sunday night Christian, and you're saying, "You know, preacher, I'm in a place in my Christian experience where I want to go further with the Lord. I want to know God better. I want to become more what God saved me and created me to be." All right, I'm going to tell you what the answer is. Peter said, "But grow in," there's that word again, "but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." By the way, did you ever notice the divine order in that verse? He said you got to grow in grace and in knowledge. We got a whole generation of American Christians who've grown in knowledge without growing in grace. And I'm going to tell you what happens. When you get more knowledge about God without the experience of the grace of God, you get full of you instead of full of Jesus. You don't just need more facts and more sermons. We got more Christian bookstores, Christian radio, and Christian media than we've ever had in our life. We got more preachers and more resources than we've ever had in our life, and yet we're more full of ourselves and less humble than we've ever been. And I'm going to tell you why. Because we're depending on the best we can do instead of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need this prayer. "Dear God, I want a fresh experience of the grace of God in my life." Look at how the verse ends. It begins with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But did you notice these words? "With you all." Aren't you glad the Lord is with us? He promised he would never leave us and he would never forsake us. This is present tense. You remember the day you got saved? That was the first time you ever really experienced the grace of God. Now, God was gracious to you long before then. You just didn't realize it. But the day you got saved was the first day you consciously came into an experience of the grace of God. Could I just say to you tonight, if your only testimony of the grace of God is past tense, you're missing something, dear friend, because the grace of God is supposed to be with you right now where you are. And then look at it again, with you all. Back in West Virginia, we just say y'all, but you understand what he's saying, right? In other words, it means, look please, every man, every woman, every young person, everybody in this room needs the same thing. You need Jesus, and you need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this amazing word. What's the last word of the verse? I didn't hear you. What is it? Mm-hmm. Somebody said, yeah, that's what we say when we're done. Oh, no, friends. Do you understand that amen is actually one of the names of Christ in the Bible? He is the faithful and true, with a capital A, amen. What's that mean? It means he is God's assurance to us. All that Christ is at our disposal. Oh, it's wonderful. And if all of Christ is at our disposal, then all of heaven is at our disposal. Everything that God has and is in the person of Christ. And if Christ is in you, oh, then the amen is at hand. It's a word of assurance. It's a word of faith. I'll tell you what we need. We need some of God's people to lend their amen to God's amen and start believing God again for greater things. To stop living some kind of nominal Christian experience and instead say, Lord, amen, I want all you have for me. Yes, Lord, whatever you say to me this week, the answer is amen, I want that. It's God's name on it. Some time ago, we were in a church somewhere, I don't remember where we were, and we had resources like we have here, and we always just do it for donation, whatever people want to give. I'm not worried about it, I'm just trying to get it out. And somebody had come by the table, I wasn't there, and had given a check for a book that they had taken. It was kind, and we got back home, and I saw that check, and I looked at it, and it had the name on it, and it had the amount on it, and it had all the pertinent information on it, but it was missing one thing. Do you know what it was missing? Yeah, the signature at the bottom actually matters. Did you know that? Like, without it, it's just a piece of paper. That's all it is. And I kind of laughed to myself, and immediately it came to my mind, watch this please. All this spiritual stuff we talk about, all these things preachers preach about, and all the great needs of your life that you want to think about, watch please. It's all just talk. It's all just a bunch of fluff unless you have Christ's name on it. But aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ signed his name on the dotted line of 2 Corinthians 13:14 and said, whatever grace you need today, that grace is available through the good name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we know about it? Well, we know, first of all, it's connected to prayer. There's a second thing. Would you mark this down? It's not only connected to prayer, but it is considered the priority. Now, don't miss this. It's considered the priority. So how do you know that, preacher? Well, what comes first in the verse? You see, God's order matters. Anytime you find a list in the Bible, pay real close attention to the list, because God always starts somewhere and ends somewhere. And look where he starts. He always begins with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we are. Here we are. First day of a revival meeting. Do you know how many things I'd love to talk to you about? Do you know how many things, honestly, I'd love to preach to you on? Do you know how many things I'd like to get off on tonight? But I can't do that. And I'm going to tell you why. Because I've been reminded this week that the first need, and the great need, is that every person in this room needs to come into a deeper, fuller experience of who God is and the glory of Jesus Christ. Every good thing God has for you, you will find when you get near Jesus. When you begin to hear the voice of the Lord and see God at work in your life, oh, then suddenly it's like unlocking heaven's storehouse. On the other side, I'm going to tell you, God's got an awful lot for us, exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or even think. But watch, please, the priority is we must have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's one more truth, and I don't want you to miss it. Would you write it down? This son's grace is not only connected to prayer and considered the priority, but it comes through one person. And who's the person? The Lord Jesus Christ. If grace is the bridge, Jesus is the door to the bridge. If grace brings all of heaven's supply to your life at this moment, then I want you to know it is because of Jesus. We don't deserve any of it. It is all for Jesus' sake and for God's glory alone in our life. I was pondering this week and just meditating on this passage, and I noticed something. Did you ever notice that he did not use one name for the Lord here? He uses his entire title. Look at it. It's not just Jesus. He could have just said Jesus. He could have said the Lord. He could have said Christ. But instead, read it with me. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would it be the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because every part of that name and title means something to right where we're living. See, let a preacher preach on grace, and everybody says, until they start to realize how that grace connects to their life. So let's start at the last one and work our way back to the fountainhead. Would you please look at it just a second? He's the Lord Jesus Christ. What is Christ? The same name in Scripture as the name Messiah, Anointed One, the long-awaited Savior. That's the name Christ. That's the title Christ. May I say to you that first Jesus brings the grace that saves to you. That's where it has to begin. I don't want to make anybody in this room doubt your salvation. In fact, I'm not into leading people to doubt. I'm into leading people to assurance. I want you to know for sure your sins have been forgiven. But I want you to know, I stopped assuming a long time ago that everybody in church is a Christian. Just because I stand in a garage doesn't mean I'm a car. Would you agree with that? Because it doesn't change the nature of who I am. And I'm going to tell you, you can sit in church your whole life, but if the inside nature doesn't change, if the Lord doesn't do something in your heart, then you're not ready for heaven, friend. And the worst thing on earth I could imagine is somebody would sit in a Bible preaching church like this and attend a revival meeting like this and die without Jesus and go to hell forever. And I want to say to you tonight that Christ came for one reason. Messiah came for one reason. This is God who took on flesh. God who became a man without ceasing to be God. He is the Anointed One of the Heavenly Father. Why did he come? He came for one reason, to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, Dr. Frank Sales used to teach at our place. He used to say, drive a stake a mile deep in the ground about your soul's salvation. I want to say that to you. Let me use Peter's language. Make your calling and election sure. If ever there was a time people need to make sure they're ready to meet Jesus, it's right now. Because in case you hadn't noticed, I believe we're nearing the end of the age and the Lord's on the way. And any day we may see him face to face. So look at it. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but that's not all. Look at it, please. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is the name Jesus significant? We know it means Savior, but what is Jesus? Jesus was the name of his humility. Jesus was the name of his humanity. This was the earthly name. Remember, Mary, you're going to call his name Jesus. Joseph, you're going to call his name Jesus. This is his human name. Oh, I love this thought. Thank you for this, Lord. Watch, please. When Christ comes into your life, he doesn't just bring enough grace to get you to heaven someday. He brings enough of the grace of God to help you live right where you are today. This is not just some future thing we're looking forward to. Somebody says, well, I'm holding on, preacher. I'm ready to go to heaven someday. Well, I'm glad you're ready to go to heaven someday. But could I remind you that the God who's preparing heaven for you lives in your heart today and wants the grace of God to be at work in your life right where you are. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Aren't you glad for that? Look, please. People say, well, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. You're exactly right. I do not. I don't even know you. But I'm going to tell you who does know you and who knows exactly what you're going through. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. As he took on flesh and he hungered and he thirsted and he got weary and he was deserted and he was betrayed and he was beaten and he was spoken against. He suffered all of that, my friend, so that he could be your good and faithful high priest. And at this moment, our Lord Jesus knows exactly what it is you're dealing with. Is your heart broken? His heart was broken. Do you feel alone? He was deserted by all. Are you hurting tonight in some way you can't even put into words and you don't even want anybody to know? Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is near you and brings the grace of God at home to your heart. And then look at it, please. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings grace to save you, grace to help you every day, his human grace, his grace into work and school and neighborhoods and business and all of that. Please don't miss this. He brings enough of the grace of God to govern every detail of your life. Literally, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he sitting on the throne of your heart? See, just because you're saved doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus has his rightful place in your life. C.T. Studd said, in every heart, there is a throne and there is a cross. And somebody's on both. He said, if Jesus is on the throne, you'll have to be on the cross. But if you're still sitting on the throne of your life, then you're keeping Jesus on the cross. And he's not supposed to be on the cross. He's done with that. He's worthy of being on the throne. And I want to ask a deeply personal question tonight. Is there any area of your life that is not under the control of Jesus right now? See, everybody's all right with preachers preaching on grace when it's for lost people getting saved. Just don't meddle with me. But I want to tell you that the same grace that brings us salvation is the same grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And I wonder, is the grace of God working so deeply in you right now that it's affecting your family and your priorities? Is the grace of God affecting your finances and your plans for the future? Because if it's not, then you need a fresh experience of the grace of God. Is the grace of God ruling and overruling your emotions? Or are you taken with such fear and anxious care and worry right now that you can barely rest at night? I want you to know what you need. You need the grace of God. You get the grace of God, you get the peace of God. Every area of your life must be brought under the ruling presence of Jesus Christ. And this is what a revival does. Watch, please. This is what a revival does. A revival brings you back to center. No, excuse me. It brings you back to Christ. And we say to the Lord, Jesus, I need you. I need you. I'm ignorant, Lord, but you're wise. I'm weak, Lord, but you're strong. I'm sinful, Lord, but you're holy. I'm incapable, but you're the mighty strong one. I'm limited, but you are unlimited. Oh, Jesus, I need you. And I tell you, when people come to the end of themselves, they come to the beginning of Christ's resources. When you get to the place where you finally begin to realize how desperately and how daily you need Christ, then you'll begin to experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Corinth was a mess. Maybe we'll talk more about it tomorrow night. It was a mess. You want to talk about an immoral, ungodly place with idols everywhere and temples to pagan deities. It was a mess. And then, to beat it all, you got a church smack dab in the middle of Corinth, and you'd think that church would be, you know, it'd really be straight. And then you start reading 1 and 2 Corinthians, and you realize these people were messed up. I mean, they had some serious issues going on in that church. And isn't it interesting, the one thing they all needed? They all needed Jesus. How many of you know somebody outside this building tonight that needs Jesus? Would you raise your hand, please? Now, let me ask a different question. How many of you know somebody inside this building tonight that needs Jesus? That's you. See, people think the preacher is going to come to town and we'll get all those lost people out there saved. First of all, I can't even preach to the people who aren't here, so I just can preach to you. But the reality is, it's not just lost men that need Jesus. Saved people need Jesus. And bluntly, some of us who've been saved a little while need to get back near Jesus again. Vance Havner said, revival is one thing. It's God's people falling in love with Jesus all over again. Are you still in love with Jesus? Or has it worn off? Remember how excited you were when you first got saved? I remember the day I got saved. I told my mother, I said, I got saved today. I was so excited about it. I wonder when the last time I said to somebody with the same enthusiasm, hey, I got saved and Jesus changed my heart. Let me tell you about it. What's happened to us, church? We need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. We need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was preaching in South Florida a few years ago in a revival meeting. It was, I think, Monday night. I was preaching through the little book of Haggai. That's a fascinating little book. It's only two chapters long. It's in the Bible. Did you know Haggai is in the Bible? I promise you it's in there. It's an amazing little book. It's a book of revival. I was standing in the lobby of this church, fairly large church, and shaking hands with people as they were leaving on Monday evening, and a fine lady came out, probably in her 80s, very, very well-dressed and articulate, well-spoken. And she said to me, this was her way of expressing what was in her heart. She had tears in her eyes. She said, "Preacher," she said, and this was her way of saying it. She said, "I am praying for a Holy Ghost revival." And I said, "Me too, sister. Keep praying for that." She took about two or three steps past me, and she stopped. I can still see her. She whirled around before the next person could step up. She came right back to me, stuck her hand back out, and she said, "I want to ask you a question." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "What's that look like?" I said, "Excuse me?" She said, "That Holy Ghost revival we're praying for." She said, "What does it look like?" Did you know preachers want to have the answer? They really do want to have the answer. And I thought to myself, well, I'm an evangelist. I mean, I'm preaching a revival meeting. I better be able to answer a question. And I opened my mouth to answer a question, and the Holy Spirit just stopped me. You ever have the Lord just halt you, like right in your tracks, and say, don't say what you're getting ready to say. Just stop it right there. And the Lord just stopped me. And I said to her, "Ma'am, I'd like to give you an answer, but I need to chew on that a little bit." I said, "The truth is, I need to pray about that." And I said, "Maybe we can talk again tomorrow night." I went back to my hotel room that night by myself. Wasn't even thinking about her question and getting ready to go to bed. And I got down on my knees beside the bed and to pray and tell the Lord good night, ask for his blessing on the night and the next day. And right in the middle of my prayer, the Holy Spirit brought that woman's question back to my mind. What does that look like? And wouldn't you think, I mean, honestly, wouldn't you think an evangelist traveling all over the country preaching revival meetings would know what a revival looks like? And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, "Dear Lord, you're going to have to help me with this. Is it big crowds? Is that a revival?" Somebody said, "Oh, we had a big crowd tonight. We got revival." I hate to tell you this, but did you know the devil can get a crowd? Then somebody else says, "Well, the preacher preached a good sermon." Well, you can have a good sermon and not have revival. Or, "The music was great. Oh, the music was so good. I just enjoyed it. I just felt so good." Well, good. I'm glad. But you can have good music and not have a spiritual awakening. Somebody said, "We had somebody saved today." Praise God. That's wonderful. But people getting saved is not the same thing as God's people getting spiritually awake. That's not revival. So what is revival? And you know, I learned some years ago. I learned when you don't know the answer, it's good to ask the God who knows everything. Did you know that's a good thing to do? And on my knees that night, I said to the Lord, "Lord, I don't know how to answer that woman's question. I'm not sure I know how to describe it myself. If revival did come to this town, if revival did show up this week, how would we know it? Just because the altars are full, or just because people are crying, or just because somebody prayed? I mean, how will we know revival has come? What does it look like, Lord?" And I remember it was as clear, and I'm not trying to be spooky or mystical. I'm just telling you, God has a way of prompting and speaking to you when you talk to him. And just as clearly as if somebody spoke to me in this room, the Lord said to me, "You ready for the answer? Here's the answer. It looks like Jesus." It looks like Jesus. Say, "What do you mean, preacher?" Look at me, please. Why did the Holy Spirit come? To lift up one person, Jesus. Why did the Holy Spirit come to live inside of you to do one thing? To conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And suddenly the most simple truth had evaded me. Now I'm starting to see it for the first time. Let me tell you what revival looks like. It looks like the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, when revival comes, people won't be talking about the preacher. They'll be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They won't be thinking about what all happened in the meeting and what somebody else said or did. They'll be thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They won't be worried about what somebody else did or didn't do. They'll be thinking about their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. When real revival comes, let me tell you what happens. God begins to cut out of our lives everything that doesn't look like Jesus. Is there anything in you right now that doesn't look like Jesus? And it begins to put into us everything that does look like Jesus. And you're not perfect. You're not there yet to the day you see him and you're like him. Oh, what a glorious day that's going to be. But until that day, oh, let God be thorough with you, church. Let the Lord dig deeply in your life and sever from you, as painful as it may be, anything that doesn't glorify Jesus Christ, and begin to graft into you everything that is the beautiful character and nature of the Lord Jesus. I was pondering on this earlier today, and it dawned on me that grace is not just something you experience, it's something you display. And that when you have it, you can't hide it. There's no substitute for it and no shortcut to it. But when you really experience the grace of God, it will show up in your life. You won't have to tell anybody Jesus has done something in your heart. They will know it. Like Moses coming down off the mountain with the glow of God on him. Like the apostles that they took knowledge of, they'd been with Jesus. If God does something in our midst this week, you won't have to put posters up. You won't have to hype it all over town, because somebody's going to look at your life and read what's going on in your life and know the Lord has done something in that man or that woman's life. Do you remember when Jesus preached? The day he preached, the Bible says they marveled at such gracious words. Watch, grace was just coming out of him. He was full of what? Grace and truth. Oh, for a church full of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, for a people so taken with Jesus, so consumed with Christ, so utterly captured by Calvary, so given to the one who gave his life for them, that in the way we speak and the way we live and the way we witness, it is not us that is seen, it is Christ that is seen. It is not us that is loved and admired, it is Christ that is exalted. Would to God that some of us Corinthian Christians could begin again to know and love and experience and display a son's grace. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me for just a moment? So simple, and yet it is the simple truth we often miss. Would you let the Lord speak to you right now? Put yourself under the searchlight of the Word of God. Let yourself go through the X-ray machine. Let God show you the truth about you. And let the scalpel of God, he's the great physician. You know what his scalpel is? It's the sword of the Spirit that is the Word of God. Let it dig deeply in you right now. Let's start here. How many of you know you're saved and you're glad about it? Would you raise your hand? Are you glad for the grace of God? Would you thank him right now? Just thank the Lord right now for grace. Because nobody goes to heaven on their good works. Nobody. Nobody. You're not perfect, and God is. You're not sinless, and God is. You can't get to heaven apart from Jesus. You must have the grace of the Lord Jesus. Some of you couldn't raise your hand a moment ago. I want to thank you for not lying. I really mean that. I think it's dangerous to lie to God, because God already knows the truth about all of us. I'd like to ask you to be an honest person again. Before I ask the question, I'm going to give you my word on something. You don't know me, but I'm not in the business of embarrassing people. I don't like that. I wouldn't want somebody to embarrass me, and I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to try to make a spectacle of you, make you stand and give some speech. It's not about that for me. I really want you to know Jesus. He changed my heart. His grace has changed my heart. I want you to experience His grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Would you be an honest man, an honest woman, honest young person? How many people in this auditorium tonight would say, "Preacher, if I died right now and met God and had to give an answer for my life and had to answer for my soul, not my spouse's or anybody else's, but mine, I am not 100% sure that my sins have been forgiven, and that I have the kind of personal relationship with Christ that brings the assurance of heaven. Preacher, I'm not positive that I'm ready to meet God, but I am positive of this much. I don't want to go to hell. And I know for certain I don't want to miss eternity with the Lord. I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me." Nobody else in this room is looking but this preacher. I'd like you to slip your hand up in the air with mine. Would you please? Long enough for me to see it. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you. Yes, I see you. You say, "I'm not certain. I'm just not certain of that." If you just raised your hand, or you didn't but you should have, I just want you to listen to me for a second. I wish I was sitting in your living room right now, but let's pretend like nobody else is here. Let me just talk to you, just to you, sir. Just to you, ma'am, young person. I'm going to give you some really good news. Here's the good news. God loves you. He does. Just exactly like you are. He knows you and He loves you. And Jesus Christ died for all of your sins. Past, present, and future, every one of them. You can never get good enough and clean up your act enough to become a Christian. That will never happen. That day will never come. But I'm going to tell you what you can do. You can put your faith in what Jesus Christ did for you, and he promises to forgive your sin and to come live in your life and to take you to heaven someday. And that's not my word. You got God's word on this. His good name's on the line. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What's that mean? It means if you'll take Jesus, he'll take you. If you'll be willing to believe on Christ and ask him to be your Savior, that is a prayer he will answer. And I'd like to give you the opportunity to pray that simple prayer tonight right where you sit. I'm not even asking you to get up and come to me, because the reality is I can't save you. I'm asking you by faith tonight if you would come to Jesus right where you are, if you'd repent of your sin and believe on Christ as your Savior. Do you know that he died for you? Do you believe what the Bible says, that he rose from the dead? Then if you know that and believe that, there's one thing for you to do. One thing. The Bible says you confess that with your mouth. Here's the verse, Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's promise. Take whosoever out, put your name in. If you will call upon the name of the Lord tonight, dear one, God will save you. And I'd like to give you an opportunity right where you sit to pray a simple prayer of faith to God. You're not talking to me. I can't save you. This pastor down here can't save you. This church can't save you. Your family can't save you. Nobody can save you but Jesus. You're talking to God. But if you'll make this prayer your own, he will hear and answer this prayer. From your heart right now, would you join me in this prayer? If tonight you're not certain of your soul's salvation, but you want to be, and you're willing to trust Christ alone, would you join me right now in this prayer? Would you pray something like this from your heart? Dear God, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. And no one else can save me. But I do believe that Jesus died for my sins. And I believe he rose from the dead. Forgive me. Cleanse my heart. And come into my life. Jesus, I trust you now, once and for all, to be my personal Savior. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for giving me your free gift of eternal life. Help me to be a true follower of Jesus from this day forward. Our heads are bowed. Nobody's looking but this preacher. I'm going to give you a verse. Ready? The Bible says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. If I gave you $1 million tonight, you wouldn't be embarrassed. You'd be excited. And dear friend, if you just took Jesus as your Savior, you just got something a whole lot better than $1 million. You got something you can never spend up. It's called eternal life. And if you prayed that prayer from your heart and meant it, I don't believe you'll be embarrassed or ashamed to tell me. So I want to ask right now, because I want to pray for you, who in this room tonight would say, preacher, I just prayed that prayer a moment ago from my heart to God, and I meant it, and tonight, right where I'm sitting, I'm trusting Jesus to be my personal Savior, and I'm not ashamed to tell you that. I want you to raise your hand big and high in the air with mine right now, would you please? Thank you. I see you. Yes. If you just raised your hand, would you just sit up, lift your head, and look at me, please? Would you look me in the eye? I want to congratulate each one of you on the greatest decision you ever made in your life. Would you look at me just a minute if you just pray to receive Jesus? I want to tell you something. I don't know any of you, but I know this. God brought you tonight for a reason, and let me be here tonight to speak for a reason. Do you believe that? I don't believe in accidents, do you? God's providence. I gave my word to you, and I meant it. I will not embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to give some speech. These other folks don't know it, but I'm getting ready to invite lots of Christian people to come and join me in a prayer, and I don't want you to get lost in the shuffle. I'd like somebody to have a prayer with you. I'd like the pastor to give you something to take home with you, to read about knowing Jesus as your Savior and how to live the Christian life from this day forward. So I'm going to ask you to do something. Would you look at me just a second? I'm going to ask the pastor and his wife if they'll come right here with a Bible in their hand. And those of you that invited the Lord Jesus into your heart tonight to be your Savior, I'm going to ask you, while nobody's looking, on the count of three, if you'll leave your place and come take him by the hand and say, I'm trusting Jesus tonight, and let him give you something and have a prayer with you. I'm so excited for you, and I want to be the first to congratulate you. right now. One, two, three. Would you just get up out of your seat? God bless you, sir. And you, wonderful. You say, tonight I'm settling the matter of my soul's salvation. Who else? You say, I pray tonight to receive Christ, and I want others to know it. Wonderful. Amen. Amen. We have others here, I'm sure, that can pray and help counsel them. Good. Anybody else? You say, I want to settle this tonight. I really want to know for sure that my sins have been forgiven and that heaven is my home and Jesus is my Savior. At any moment tonight while we're praying and talking, if you're here and you're not a Christian, oh, please come and let somebody show you from the Bible how to have your sins forgiven. Let's go another step. How many believers in the room tonight would just be bluntly honest and humble enough to say, preacher, I'm saved, but I am not where I need to be as a Christian. There's some things in my life that I just need to come clean with God about and give to the Lord. There's some things I need to get out of God's way so that the Lord can have his way with me. Preacher, I'm saved, but I need to draw closer to God in this way. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand big and high in the air with mine? If that's you, would you just stand up right now? Just stand to your feet. You say, God, speak it to me. You don't have to tell me what it is. If you're standing, would you look at me? I don't think we'll even have any music tonight, so we can all just pray, and the only sound in the room will be the sound of people praying. I'm going to ask all the believers that are standing. Look, this is where revival starts. I'm glad for people coming to settle their salvation, but revival starts when God's people stop playing games with the Lord and say, let's get serious about this thing again. I want to get as close to God as I can. And if that's what you want, I'm going to ask you right now to leave your place and come tell God what you just told me. Come on right now. Find your place to pray and say to the Lord. And by the way, don't pray a general prayer, some generic prayer, Lord, just make me a better Christian. No, let's get definite. Let's get specific. Call it by name. Is it a definite sin? Is it a specific area of your life that's not been yielded to Christ? Whatever it is, call it what God calls it and say yes to the Lord. And when you've come as far as you can to the front, then you can find a place there to bow and pray. Let the Lord be thorough with you. Would you pray that even now? Would you pray, dear God, be thorough with me? Be thorough with me. One final question before I pray for you. How many believers in the room tonight, besides those that have already responded, would say, preacher, I'll join this prayer. I'll lend my amen to this prayer. I want a fresh experience, understanding of God's grace in my life and in my family. Preacher, pray for me. Pray for my family. This is what I want. I want the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you raise your hand with mine? Now, all over the room, would you tell the Lord that? This is a prayer we can agree on, is it? Say to the Lord, Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for showing me grace every day to this day. But dear Lord God, help me to have more and more an understanding of your grace this week. Help me to know you better. Help me to love you more. Hear his words tonight. My grace is sufficient for you. Thank you for that, Lord. What's the thing troubling you? Tell him. Claim the grace of Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that this week there will be definite spiritual victories won. There'll be some people here, Lord, that truly come to understand the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Open our eyes. Give us clarity. I pray these next two nights you'll bring us deeper and deeper and further and further and bring us, Lord, nearer and nearer to God. And I pray that this grace that you've shown us, you'll allow us to show to others this week. Oh, Lord, help us now to be so full of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that it flows out through our life unhindered. Dear God, help us not to be depositories. Help us be tributaries, channels for thy grace. Even on a Monday, Lord, tomorrow in every divine appointment, uses to show the marvelous grace of Jesus. And I thank you for it. In Christ's name. Would you look this way for just a moment before you go back to your seat? This is a little different. This is a little different, but that's what I want to do. I'm going to give you 60 seconds. Now, these people got to get back to their seat, but I'm going to give you 60 seconds, and here's what I'd like. I'd like to ask everybody in the room that knows Jesus. How many of you know the Lord Jesus? All right? If you know the Lord Jesus, and if you don't, and don't make something up, but if you know the Lord Jesus, I want you to, in 60 seconds to tell somebody how you came to know Jesus and what he means to you. 60 seconds, and then that person will tell you 60 seconds. Let's all just testify to one another for just a moment about the marvelous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? And these folks can get back to their seat while they're doing it. Find somebody right now. Everybody, would you please find somebody near you? Just turn to them. Don't be timid about it and tell them, this is how I came to know Jesus.